One of the things about revival is you can't have revival without change. And we like things to kind of stay the same, but things don't stay the same. Matter of fact, things deteriorate unless we change. That's what's happened to a lot of great churches. Matter of fact, there were a lot of great churches back when I first got saved that aren't even churches today. Because when they began to deteriorate, they lived off the pride of what they'd accomplished before instead of allowing God to change them and take them back to what they were. Revival means change. The thing is, we want everybody else to change. We want the excitement of the revival without the change. Now, how some people handle that is they bring in the electric guitars and the drums and the smoke, and they have the flashing lights on, and they've changed, but not for the better, but for the far worse. And that's sad. Now, I'm going to be preaching to you tonight a message that to me is one of the hardest messages to preach, one of the most difficult messages to preach, because it means we have to get really honest with ourselves. Now, I'm going to preach from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You can be turning there. But let me share with you David in Psalm 139. David in Psalm 139 made a very blatant statement. He said, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred." Well, he was a strong fundamentalist, wasn't he? And there's nothing wrong with that. God doesn't rebuke him for hating those that hated God. He understood that. But then he prays, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, I know as a pastor, one of the things that I want to do, I want to get my people to hate sin. I want sin to be disgusting to them. I want to make sin sound exceedingly sinful when I preach it. And it's one thing to where they get to the place where sin is exceedingly sinful, but they also have to be open to God's examination by, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me." Now, when I get to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, I read one of the most solemn verses in the Word of God. He says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." And then he says, "Maranatha," which means the Lord is coming. But take off the Maranatha for just a moment. And the Lord is coming. It's why you need to love him. But notice he says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." I want to preach to you tonight a message called "When the Lord Curses Believers." Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, you don't have to worry about going to hell. Thank God. Heaven's taken care of. That's assured. Everybody who has Christ has eternal life. But the Word of God is plain. For instance, speaking to God's people in Malachi chapter 3 in verse 9, he said, "Because you have robbed me," he said, "you're cursed with a curse." That's a very strong word, where God tells his people Israel that they were cursed with a curse. In Psalm 106 and verse 40, because of Israel's disobedience over and over again, the Word of God says this, "Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance." My, what a thing. For God's own people to be abhorred by God. In Judges, a book that should have been a book of great victory. After all, under Joshua, they had finally gotten control of the promised land. That land that was flowing with milk and honey. God had it ready for them. They finally got in there. They're there. The land has been subdued, and now all you have left is a mopping up exercise. That's to wipe the people out of the land. But tribe after tribe, they didn't obey God. And instead of it being a book of victory, it is a book of constant defeat. God's own testimony. Twice he says in chapter 17 and verse 6 and in chapter 21 verse 25, he says, "And in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And because they did what was right in their own eyes, which was evil in the sight of the Lord, over and over again, God would bring people down upon them like the Philistines or the Midianites or the Amalekites. He would bring them down upon them, and they would live in bondage for 20, even 40 years at a time in a land that should have been a time of great victory, but they didn't obey God's word." You see, God still gets angry at sin. And you say, we live under grace. Truth is, everybody that's ever been saved throughout all time has gotten saved by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Everybody's always gotten saved by grace. But there's a strange thing going on in our land today, where a lot of people are teaching that if you're saved, you're under grace, so it really doesn't matter what you do. But that's a lie straight from the devil. It does matter what you do. It is abhorrent to some people to say, you know, did God curse believers? How could he curse believers? He can't do it, and yet he killed believers. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied about their offering. They didn't get in trouble with God because of the amount they brought. But the problem was they lied about the offering they brought, and God killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying. I've got news for you. The fear of the Lord is still the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is still the beginning of wisdom. And after Ananias and Sapphira were killed by the Lord, then the Bible says that they feared the Lord, and the church increased in number when they got their fear back. A lot of our churches, there's absolutely no fear of God. Even though the scripture says the Lord is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints. And what about this church at Corinth? Man, this church was a mess. The Apostle Paul himself started the church at Corinth. He was the one who went in and first shared the gospel with them and was there for 18 months teaching them, training them. But within 3 years of his being gone, they have become an absolute mess. In chapters 1 through 4, they were divided. And in chapter 3, he said, "For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men?" In chapter 5, they had a membership that was made up of great sin. They had a man who was committing immorality with his father's wife, and they were proud. They were puffed up about it. He said, "You should be mourning. Instead, you're puffed up," like a lot of people saying, "Well, we don't judge anybody. We're just very open to everything." Well, God's not. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells them the next time that they were together, they were to turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And then he has to spend time correcting them about fornication and about marriage and divorce and remarriage in the rest of chapter 5, or chapter 6 and chapter 7. In chapters 8 through 10, they were eating meat offered in sacrifice to idols. That's something Daniel wouldn't do back in the Old Testament. And what was so bad about that is some 5 years before the writing of 1 Corinthians, this Holy Spirit of God spoke through the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 that there were necessary things that the Gentile churches were not to do. One of those things was they were not to eat meat offered in sacrifice to idols. But these people were eating meat. So he starts out in chapter 8 with where they thought they were at. He said, if you're so spiritual, you ought to be willing to give it up for the sake of other Christians that you don't offend others. Because if they offended another believer by what they did, they would have sinned against Christ. In chapter 9, he mentions three things that he had a perfect right to do, that he did not do for their sake spiritually. And then chapter 10, he strictly forbade their eating meat offered in sacrifice to idols. Matter of fact, he said, you can't eat at the Lord's table and the devil's table. He says, I'm not saying that those idols are gods, but he said, what the Gentiles sacrifice to, they sacrifice to devils, and I would that ye not have fellowship with devils. Now, we've never had to worry about that here, but we do today. I know there are stores, like, for instance, our local Costco store has sold, and probably still does, halal meat. Halal meat is meat that was first offered to Allah, the God of Islam. And I don't care how cheap it gets, God's people have no business eating it, period. I don't care what store sells it. God the Holy Spirit had already spoken about it. And then in chapter 11, this church didn't even understand, it sounds like one today, they didn't understand that when men and women pray, they were to look different from the neck up. You ought to be able to tell the difference between a man and woman from the neck up when they pray. And he says, because of the angels. He spent 16 verses telling us why the woman's head is to be covered and the man's head's not to be uncovered. And then he has to straighten them out on the Lord's Supper because they had abused the Lord's Supper. And he says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Not a few. And that's not to say that every church member that gets sick partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily. It's not to say that every church member that's died because of that, but we'll say at Corinth, there were a whole bunch of them that were sick, and there were a bunch of them that were dead because they made light of the Lord's Supper by having sin in their life when they took it. Chapters 12 through 14, he has to get after them about the gifts so that they'd understand that I don't care who you are in the church, you've got a part, you're part of the body, and you have responsibilities, and you're important in the church. Then in chapter 15, he has to deal with them about the resurrection. Then in chapter 16, he takes up an offering. And after the offering, he says in verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Well, what on earth does that mean? I've not heard this verse preached on much. That's always kind of bothered me a little bit. As a matter of fact, that's one of those short verses right at the end of the book. Like the next verse is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And there are a lot of folks that never take time to even think about it. But when you consider that he's been writing to the church of God at Corinth, that's how he begins the letter. This is written to God's people. And he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Open our hearts. Dear God, may we allow the Spirit of God to search out our hearts. And Father, if we find that the Holy Spirit of God reveals to us that our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is not what you want it to be, then dear God, may we be quick to get right with you tonight. And Lord, we'll thank you as you move upon hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, we need to know what the word means. The word itself is used 6 times in our Bible. 5 times it's translated either cursed or accursed. And 1 time it's transliterated like we have here, the word anathema. Now, looking at the other times that it's used, for instance, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 14, you have some men who said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse. And that was, they had vowed together that they were going to put Paul to death. They were going to get him killed. And if they didn't do it, that they were to be cursed by their God. But that's the term, we bound ourselves with a great curse. It's the term anathema. In Romans 9:3, Paul would say, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul is saying, as he's sharing his burden for the Jews, he said, I'm willing to be accursed from God, from Christ. If I could just see my people saved, what a great heart that must have been. Oh, the depths of that statement. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul writes and says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now, the other two times the word is used is found over in the book of Galatians, and you might turn there for a moment. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians is a book of rebuke to the church at Galatia. And the reason for that is there were some people who followed Paul when he left town. And they came in and told the people, that was fine that you trusted Christ, but now you got to understand, you've got to be circumcised according to the law of Moses and keep the law in order to stay saved. And he rebukes these people soundly. In verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, people who preached another way to be saved. So if you look at verse 8, Paul tells them, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. It's that word, anathema. Let him be condemned, accursed. Now notice, Paul even says, if we come back and preach another gospel, then let us be accursed. That's what he says. If an angel comes, I don't care if you call them Moroni or Michael, if he preaches another gospel, another testament of Jesus Christ, if you please, let him be accursed. This is strong language. And then you go to the next verse. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So you understand, when Paul writes back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is not a light verse. This is extremely serious. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. You remember back in the Old Testament, when Israel was about to take Jericho, they were warned that the first city that they were to take, all the spoil of the city was to be burned and sacrificed to God. It was to go to the Lord. Nobody was to take any of it. All that stuff was accursed. Well, Achan went into one place and he saw a goodly Babylonian garment. He saw some wedges of gold and silver. And he took it and he hid it in his tent. Of course, the next day Israel went out to fight against Ai. 36 men died. They came back defeated. And when it was found out what had happened, that Israel had sinned in that Achan had taken of the accursed thing, let me tell you how serious this was to God. Achan was to be taken out in front of the congregation, his wife, his children, and all the animals that he had, and he was to be stoned to death along with his wife and his children as well. You see, when God calls something is accursed, it's serious to God. Well, what's the deciding object? We'll look at it again. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting how a lot of people want to talk about Jesus today, but they clam up when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? There are a lot of religious people today, a lot of people in a lot of these emerging churches, they like Jesus. But the Lord Jesus Christ scares them. Something about that. You understand, Jesus itself means Jehovah saves or Savior. When you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord is who he is. He's God. He's Lord. He's sovereign. He's King. King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He's God. The Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, of course, is what he is. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one of God. to come and be the sacrifice for our sins. As I quoted this morning from Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, it was Jesus who said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" That's being very hypocritical to call him Lord, Lord, and then not obey him. And yet, there are a lot of people that do that very thing. They call him Lord. With their mouth, their testimony sounds great, but by their life, it's not so great. Your eternity is decided by what you've done with Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He's got a claim on us. Scripture says, "For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He bought me. He owns me. That's why Paul refers to himself over and over again in his epistles. He refers to him as Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And the word that's used there for servant is the word that means bond slave. He believed that his greatest freedom was in being a slave to the Son of God. What a marvelous truth. He understood that. He appreciated what Christ had done for him. Also notice that in this deciding object, the deciding factor is not this. He does not say, "If any man hate the Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to get a hold of this. He says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, there's a lot of things that I don't love, but I don't hate either. You understand that? And that can be fine and dandy with everything but this right here. Because when it comes to Jesus Christ, there's no middle ground. It's like being saved. You're either saved or you're not. Nobody's almost saved. You're saved or lost, period. You're not partially saved. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either going to heaven or hell. That's it. Okay? And as long as you're not saved, you're lost. You say, "But I'm close to making a decision." All right, if you died right now, what'd happen? Well, you'd go to the same hell. Isn't that right? It's like being mostly dead. No, you're not. Either you're dead or you're alive, one of the two. You may be bad off alive, but as long as you're alive, you're living. Boy, this is really deep, isn't it? But the deciding factor is, if any man love not, not if any man hateth. Why love him? Well, obviously because of who he is. Do you realize how closely this is connected with the great commandment? In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked the question by, of all people, a lawyer, "What's the great commandment?" Jesus answered him. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Do you realize there is not a commandment any greater than that that you can break than to have one moment not loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Can you really love God with all your heart, soul, and mind having bitterness toward another believer? Can you really love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and continually have evil thoughts because you're watching the wrong things? Could you really love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and curse? I mean, really? That's the great commandment. Now, the reality of that is this. All of us, every one of us, have broken the greatest commandment of God over and over again. That's one of the things that makes His grace so absolutely marvelous, that in spite of the fact I am a great sinner, a great sinner, for how many times I've broken the greatest commandment of God, and yet He was not willing that any should perish, but that all, including Mike Allison, should come to repentance. Man, what a marvelous love that entails on His part. And I am now to love Him. But not only that, because of who He is, because He's God, but because of what He's done. "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't think anybody in the Bible wrote as much about the love of God as did the Apostle Paul. In the 13 books that he definitely authored, by his own admission, he talks about the love of Christ over and over again. When it came to his fervent service for God, he would say, for the love of Christ constraineth me. The reason he was so fervent, so adamant in all that he did, was he was so in touch with, so intact with the love of Jesus Christ. He lived by his love. He would say, I'm persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My, we could quote all kinds of verses from Paul about the love of Christ, who in Galatians 2:20 he would say, who loved me and gave himself for me. He was wrapped up in the love of Christ. That's powerful. He loved him. And here he writes, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Now, that would lead me then to ask the question, what are some of the evidences then of love? Well, first of all, I believe since this is his word, you want to be in it. I mean, after all, it's his word. You know, when my wife and I were liking one another, you know, I said, well, when we were loving one another, he said, well, it was puppy love. May have been, but it's real to the puppy. Amen. And it was real to me. I would write love notes to her in school. Now, I want you to understand this. I was lost. I was not a Christian. My wife was not a Christian. We didn't date like Christians are supposed to date. We were lost. We didn't have a clue how Christians were supposed to date. And I would send her notes. Do you know she still has all those notes? Do you know that she has threatened to make those available to other people to read? You wonder why I'm such a wonderful husband? That has a lot to do with it right there. I mean, being mushy, that's never been me. Now, I tell her I love her all the time, and I do. I'm just not putting anything on paper anymore. That took care of that. But it's funny, when couples are in love, you know, they'll write notes. And they will read the same silly letter that says nothing but I love you someplace over and over and over and over again. Well, I got a note from God that says he loves me, and I love reading it. Jeremiah would say, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Job would say, I have accounted the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Man, he loved the word of God. And we're to love the word of God. We ought to love the word of God. He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If you're one of those people that you're always, you're always missing 3 or 4 days at a time, and you can't ever seem to get a regular time to ever read the Bible, it's a chore. You've never read the Bible even through one time, let alone doing it once a year, because you've got so many. It's amazing. People can spend hours looking at Facebook. They can spend hours on Instagram. They know everybody else's business about everything. People they don't even like, they follow them on Facebook. But they don't have 15 minutes a day in the Word of God. You know, if you spend 15 minutes a day, you read through your Bible in a year. Just reading your Bible. And you don't have to be a fast reader. Just 15 minutes a day. That's a pitiful amount of time. Now, I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible. I used to have, matter of fact, for years and years. Well, what I did was I would read 6 chapters in the Old Testament every day, and I would read 5 chapters in the New Testament every day. That would take me through the Old Testament twice a year and through the New Testament 6 times a year, actually a little over 6 times a year. And I just love reading the Bible. And it's amazing. I still see things I didn't see before. Of course, now I think what happens is I really am seeing something that I saw before. It's just that I forgot that I saw it the first time. I mean, come on, some of you white-haired people, you understand that, don't you? It's embarrassing at times. I did that one day. I saw this great truth. I went and showed it. I said, I've never seen this before. I've never seen it before. And then I went back because a lot of times what I've done is I keep a little diary and verses that stick out to me. I'll write something down. And I was looking through one of my old books and I had just seen the same thing about 5 years previous. What a great book. This is a marvelous book. Matter of fact, the other day I was reading in the book of Joshua and you know, for some reason, even though I'd memorized the verses about be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest, I always thought of that for some reason in terms of him going in to fight against giants. And that has nothing to do with that. As a matter of fact, I'll show you, since this was new to me, it might be new to somebody else, turn over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Now in verse 6 he says, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Now notice this. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. He doesn't say be strong and very courageous here so that when you go up against the giants, you don't turn around and run. He says, Joshua, you need to be strong and very courageous to obey all my word. Well, why would it take courage to obey the word of God? When did Moses have his greatest problems? When the people wouldn't obey God. That's when he had his greatest problems. And I tell you, the greatest problems that Joshua would have would be when the people disobeyed God. I mean, this is a pastor verse right here. When the people are wanting to turn away from God's word, you still preach the word. You still be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke. You say, but what if the biggest giver decides to leave? Well, then they'll just have to leave because we're not bowing. We're not going to give in. We're going to stand for God's truth. And yeah, it does take some courage. And man, you hate losing. You know, one of the things no one ever told me about. There were things they didn't tell me in Bible college. There were things my own pastor didn't warn me about when I surrendered to preach. I knew that if I preached the Bible, that there'd be a lot of lost people, the booze crowd and different crowd, the immoral crowd, that they would hate me. But after being at the same place for 30 years, the thing that shocks me the most is how many Christians there are around Madison, Alabama that absolutely hate my guts. And all I've tried to do is be honest and give them the word of God. When they've come for counsel, I've told them what God says. And they hate me. I don't mean they just dislike me. I mean they hate me. Nobody ever told me that would happen. But it happened to Jesus. And it happened to Paul. Just read his writings. So that doesn't make me anything special because they hate me. I just have to make sure that they're wrong because they hate me. Amen? So first of all, time in the Bible. Secondly, time in prayer. I mean, normally when you're in love, you want to talk to the person you love. Don't you want to talk to Jesus? Well, he knows my every thought. I know, but he wants you to talk to him. The scripture says we have not because we ask not. Well, doesn't he know what we're going to ask for? We ask it? Yeah. Then why do I have to ask it? Because he wants you to talk to him. Man, Jesus got to be real to you. You never talk to him. That's not very real to you. Spend time alone with the Lord. And I'm not just talking about while you're driving. Talk about distracted driving if you really mean business. And by the way, it's all right to pray in your car, but you better not bow your head while you're doing it. I tell you, now how I pray, I like to pray out loud. I'm just one of those people, unfortunately, if I try to just pray silently, I'll fall asleep. I'm not that super spiritual Christian you thought I was, am I? And he said, I didn't think you were a spiritual preacher. Anyway, okay, I get it. Not only that, I walk around and pray. At our church, my prayer closet is the auditorium. And I get in the room and I walk around, which is really good because normally people sit in the same places. And so while I'm walking around, you know, I could walk around over on this side, and I even still pray for the Braddocks because this is where they would normally sit, over around on this side. See, it's stuck in my mind. But, and I could name a lot of names as I walk around and pray. But there's one place in the auditorium that when I am especially under the burden, and the trials are just hard, and the burdens just kind of weigh you down. And it's right here where you're sitting, right in the very front row, right down to my right side. I'll get down on that pew, and I'll sit down there like I'm sitting in the lap of Jesus and just say, Jesus, I just want to love you for a while. And I just shut up and just sit there in his lap and let him love me. Part of the problem with our prayers is we feel like we don't want dead air. We can't stand it if something's not being said. There are times you just have to sit there or stand there and just appreciate his presence because you love him. We don't have to always ask him for something. Can't we just love him for a while and praise him for a while? And thank him for a while. He's the one that'll never leave me, never forsake me. He's always with me. That ought to be enough for me. Not only time in prayer. Matter of fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 42 and verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. Psalm 63 and verse 1, he said, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. We're talking about loving him. Loving him by being in his word. Loving him by praying. Loving him in our serving. In our serving him. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, it's not an amazing thing for somebody to surrender to go to the mission field. It's just reasonable. It's not an amazing thing to surrender to, well, God may not call you the mission field, but he has called you to this mission field. I mean, you're not sending missionaries out here because you're the missionary here. And those missionaries make it so that you can tell every creature, people that you would never see, but you're responsible for right here. Back in the Civil War, when a person got drafted in the North, if he so desired and had the money, he could pay somebody to take his place. Well, guess what? As far as your responsibility in this area, you can't pay anybody to take your place. You got to do your job right here. And if you love him, you don't have a problem with that. You're thankful to do it. It wasn't long after I got saved at First Baptist Church in Otsego, Michigan. That's the church that I'd started attending. I got saved at the radio station, but it wasn't long after that I started helping out in the bus ministry. I wanted to do something. Man, I was faithful to the services. I wanted to learn more. I just wanted to be there. I was so excited about not going to hell, so excited about being saved and going to heaven. What can I do? What would you allow me to do? They couldn't let me teach. I didn't know enough Bible yet to teach, but I needed to learn. But there were things I could do. I could clean up the foyer. I could clean up the buses. There's a lot of things that I could do. Service is a demonstration of our love. How about our obedience to his word? Look at what Jesus says about this. Go over to John chapter 21. I'm sorry, John chapter 14 and verse 21. John chapter 14 and verse 21. This is Jesus speaking, and notice what Jesus says. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, make our abode with him. Now look at verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. You know, Jesus made it very plain, if you love him, you'll obey him. If you don't obey him, it's because you don't love him. Are there areas of your life where you are not in obedience to him? Then, friend, you don't love him. And if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. You say, preacher, how serious is that really? I mean, he's still taking me to heaven. And I'm doing all kinds of things. I'm helping out in the church. But there are parts of my life I'm not letting him have. I'm not going to obey him in certain things. In some cases, I'm not going to witness. I mean, I don't know how to talk. If you don't know how to talk, you better get rid of your phone, because you're showing yourself to be a liar. If you've got a phone and you're telling people you can't talk is the reason you don't witness. But I want you to notice over in Revelation chapter 2, and we're getting close to being done. In Revelation chapter 2, in the first letter to the seven churches, the one to Ephesus, he says to this church in verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Now, if we didn't read another verse about the church at Ephesus, we would all look at this church and say, this has got to be the premier church in the New Testament. These people have worked hard. They've stood on the Word of God. If somebody got up and preached something that wasn't true, man, they called them out. They have stood for the truth of the Word of God. They labored when it wasn't easy, when it took patience to do it. But notice what he says. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first what? Love. Well, how serious is that? Notice. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and what? Repent, and do thy first works. And you might underline the next two words, or else. All right? What if this church that is following the Word of God as far as their outward life is concerned, they're working, they still only stand on truth, they haven't gone into liberalism, they've stood when others have fallen, but they've in their heart, they've left their first love. He says, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. Now what does that mean? Well, if he says he'll remove their candlestick, to find out what that is, notice right in the middle of verse 20 of chapter 1. Back up just a few verses. To verse 20, chapter 1, he said that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Do you realize what Jesus just said? He said, if you don't repent, he said, I'll take your church out of it. You see, he'd rather have somebody that loves him than have somebody there that's doing religious things without loving him. You know, my testimony from being at this church, the times that I've been impressed every time I've been here. I see a lot of folks, you obviously are a hard-working church. You're harder than most churches I know of for working. You're still standing. As far as I can tell, from where you've stood every time I've been here, you're still standing on the Word of God. You still hold up your King James Bible. You still knock on doors. You still run buses. You're still going after people. But I wonder how many, if the Lord Jesus Christ was to write a letter today to this church, how many of those people that are still doing, still standing, but they've left their first love in here. Let me tell you something. All those great churches of the 70s and 80s that are no more, there was a time when they stopped loving long before they were ever done. And God took them out. What would it be in your life? You say, preacher, what's the answer? Well, first of all, you've got to admit it. If it's not like it once was, like for instance, you struggle now to read the Bible where there was a time when you couldn't wait to read it, see what God had for you that day. Now you just, I haven't gotten it a couple days, I'll get to it now. Well, that shows you it's not what it was. Or you go out visiting simply because it's your duty and not because you love Him. That shows you that somewhere along the line you've left your first love. He's talking to you. He says, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly. One day there was a pastor, Flavel, in England. He was preaching from this particular text. And he was preaching a very solemn message. He spoke of the awfulness of that word anathema. And it came time to close the service that day. And all he could say was, how shall I bless this whole assembly when every person in it who loved not the Lord Jesus Christ is anathema? We'd expect a drunkard to come forward and get right with God. We'd expect them to be broken, and we'd wonder if their profession was real, if there was no brokenness. You know, we've kind of gotten that way, even at Madison Baptist Church, in our invitations, where a lot of people that come down, man, there's not a tear shed, there's nothing, and I wouldn't want people to fake it, and God knows if you're faking it. But we come down like it's nothing, we bow for 15 seconds, then we walk back to our pew, and we're absolutely no different. It's time we look at things, as David said, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.